Question 39 in the New City Catechism asks, with what attitude should we pray? Answer, with love, perseverance, and gratefulness, in humble submission to God's will, knowing that for the sake of Christ, He always hears our prayers. And the scripture memory verse for the month of May, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Your insert this morning deals with the subject of encouragement. An encouragement to be more encouraging. Reading Acts 4 is exhilarating. Rereading it today was breathtaking. The apostles declared the supremacy of Christ in salvation. They are threatened to stop preaching. Peter, by way, knows in the back of his head that one of these days he's going to die on the cross. They boldly declare that they'll never stop preaching the gospel. They go home from the threats and pray for increased boldness rather than pray that the trial go away. And then at the end of the chapter, we see that they give a nickname to a guy named Joseph. They call him Son of Encouragement. They literally change his name since he's so well known for his encouragement. I was struck by thinking just how much encouragement Peter and the other apostles needed during those days. Barnabas was truly a gift from God. Life was hard. Yes, there was excitement. Yes, there was so much motivation to take the gospel and share with people about what they had seen and heard. But it was not easy. There was much opposition, and there were threats and persecution, and there was so much uncertainty regarding the future. Encouragement was much needed. Encouragement to be bold. Encouragement to persevere. Encouragement to fight against sin. Encouragement to stay faithful. Encouragement not to fight amongst themselves. Encouragement to preach the gospel and only the gospel. Encouragement to stay faithful to sound doctrine. Encouragement not to go back to works righteousness. And so much more. Encouragement was essential to the life of the church. And it is fascinating that the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 26, he is convinced that the need for encouragement will increase in time. In fact, he claims that as the day draws near, our encouragement must increase. But encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is returning. It's going to happen soon. The stakes are high. The devil is on the prowl. We desperately need each other. Here we are, 2,000 years later, closer to the day of Christ's return, and I would think that the call to be encouraging to one another has been multiplied significantly. And yet the temptation to be critical, to backbite, to bring people down is higher than ever. It was when Paul was beaten down in prison that he experienced his most vicious attacks. This has been one of the hardest years the church has faced globally since I've been alive. Political ideology, a mysterious pandemic, race-based issues, and a whole host of other matters have plagued the church. And the need for encouragement has skyrocketed as well as the temptation for fighting. What are you going to do? What are you going to be? Are you going to be one of the most envious and spiteful opportunists motivated by selfish ambition who tries to raise the rank of the church while Paul is down? Or are you going to be loving truth tellers that motivated by goodwill who encourage Paul while he needed it most? Life is stinking hard. The world hates Christians. We are at war against the powers of darkness. We are desperate for encouragement. We could all use Barnabas as our example. In a time when encouragement was needed as oxygen, the Lord raised him up to lead the charge. In a time when Paul was converted after demonizing the church, It was Barnabas who came to his defense by encouraging Paul and the church to embrace him. Later on, when the church in Antioch was exploding with conversions, it was Barnabas who came to encourage and to help. And later on, when John Mark was struggling, it was Barnabas who took him under his wing to disciple him into a man whom Paul would later refer to as useful. You have a great power in your tongue and in your typing to be an instrument of encouragement or discouragement. I pray that as the day of the Lord returns, draws near, that we who call ourselves Christians will increase in our encouragement, that we will be more mindful over what we say and type, that we will ask ourselves if what we're about to do is actually helpful or needed, that we will look at our hearts and our motives for why we say and type what we do and consider if there's a better way. There are a few things as uplifting as receiving words of encouragement. As I spent 3 days with my son in the hospital last week, I was yet again reminded about how essential this truth is. We were flooded with prayers and encouragement that made all the difference. Your church during this time is in need of your encouragement, not your criticism. Of course, if you see something sinful, you must, under biblical obligation, confront and perhaps change churches. But most of the time, instead of criticizing what your pastor needs or what your struggling friend needs, is a hand over the shoulder, an encouraging biblical saturated word, and an offer to help carry their burdens. Jesus is returning. There is not time to lose, so let us all grow in our encouragement. Just this week, it came across my attention a survey that revealed that 1 in 3 people during the pandemic left church and have not returned. We had people in our church that just simply stopped coming, and when called, they said they're not coming back. They're not going to any church. They stay at home and watch TV or go online instead of fellowshipping with the saints. Very discouraging. Now, before we go to prayer, let me make a few announcements. Lord willing, we're intending to return to some sense of normalcy the first Sunday in June. We will be serving communion. We will, in preparation for our congregational meeting in July, be putting together a hospitality team. If you're interested in serving on this, please get in touch with me. The hospitality team will be responsible for preparing communion, preparing for our potluck, and Lord willing, I can start making stews again on Sunday morning. So again, if you're interested in serving on the hospitality committee, please get in touch with me. Now, beginning the first Sunday in June, we'll also be returning to our 9 o'clock Sunday school hour and be having multiple classes. Also on the first Sunday in June, I will be holding a new membership class that will meet in women's ministry meet in the library at 9 o'clock. And so if you're interested in becoming a member of the church, get in touch with me. And one final announcement. At 2 o'clock this morning, Shirley Lawson fell going to the bathroom, broke her wrist, hit her head on the side of the bathtub, and knocked out her front teeth. They rushed her to the emergency room where she is now. She'll be undergoing tests to see if she suffered any internal damages to her head. Her daughter said, "No visitors right now. I hope to be able to get up to see her tomorrow if they'll let me in." But pray for Shirley, as she had hoped to return to church last week, but she had fallen down before and hurt her shoulder. So she is now very much incapacitated. Also, pray for Wynn. Wynn has sciatica, and it is really something that pesters her so that she can't come and sit down. So be mindful to pray for these two ladies as they go through these physical difficulties. It is my pattern to read to you before the pastoral prayer from the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. This morning I'm reading about the Savior. O God of all grace, Thou hast given me a Savior. O Lord, produce in me a faith to live by Him and to make Him my all in all my hope, all my glory. May I see Him as my refuge and build my foundation upon Him. walk in His way, follow Him as my shepherd, conform to Him, obey Him as my King. May I never be ashamed of Him in this world, but joyfully bear His reproach. May I never displease Him by unholy and imprudent conduct. May I never count it glory to exalt myself, but always to humble myself in His presence. I pray that Your dear Son would preserve me from this present even world, that I would walk worthy and not be conformed to the pattern of this world, that I may take every thought captive to Him, my Lord and Savior. May He become my all in all. Let me see Him. May I ever forever grow in the grace and knowledge of my Savior. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning. Come boldly speaking, because we're welcomed at the throne of grace, where You tell us to cast our cares upon You, because You care for us. We pray for Your servants, Shirley Lawson, and for Wynn, in their difficulties, for Shirley in her very painful circumstances of breaking her wrist and knocking out her teeth. At her advanced age, Lord, we pray that You would be merciful to her and sustain her during this difficult time. She wants so badly to return to church. Enable her, O Lord, to do so. We pray for Wynn and the difficulty she has with her aging body. We too pray, as she earnestly desires to return to church, that she would be able to. Father, we ask that You enable us to be burden bearers, to come alongside, to be like Barnabas, a son of encouragement to people going through difficulties. Father, we're mindful of those who have left the church and not returned to any church. They have disobeyed the Scripture by forsaking the assembling of themselves together, and we pray the Holy Spirit would convict them of the sin of their selfishness. And now we pray as Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're looking this morning at the subject of the Good Shepherd. We're going to first of all begin by looking again at the last portion of chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, and then at the first 18 verses of chapter 10 of John, and then turn to that well-known Psalm 23. Again, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 7, we read these things. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and had palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God and to Him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around them were the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be forever to our God. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits upon the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor will they thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now turn with me to that well-known portion of John's Gospel where we read about the Good Shepherd, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, He is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts them all forth, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep, they follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, because they will flee from him, because they do not know his voice. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what things with which he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he does not have any concern about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have an authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." And then to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Christians are never promised an easy life. Rather, we are told over and over again, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We must wage a holy war against Satan and sin in this dark world. Christ declared, "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." As we've saw, the letters to the seven churches demonstrate the struggle is at the order of the day. There is no end to it then, and there's no end to it now. But Christians are also told this. They have been grasped by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken the initiative. Christians were given to him by the Father, and none of them shall be lost. Furthermore, he will make sure that they arrive safe and sound. He will oversee their course every step of the way. This is set forth in detail under the imagery of the shepherd and his sheep. John 10 and Psalm 23 describe in detail regarding this great discourse in John 10 and the Good Shepherd. The noted H.R. McIntosh has rightly observed, "We must have the 23rd Psalm running half-consciously in our mind as the best commentary on this portion of John's Gospel. In Revelation chapter 7, we find an intriguing picture of Christ as both Lamb and Shepherd, who leads his flock in eternal bliss and wipes away all traces of earthly sorrow." You can see, take time about how the centrality of Christ is depicted as terms of how he relates to the throne. But let's look at Psalm 23 and begin with the expression, "I shall lack nothing," where we read about the shepherd supplying. This is a declaration. Every need is met by the shepherd. He is my shepherd, and you should never lose sight of the fact that the psalm begins by declaring, "The Lord is my shepherd." The emphasis in the Hebrew falls upon him being my shepherd. But let's look at some things that may be somewhat difficult to understand. We read next that the shepherd restores. This word restore is too weak a translation of the Hebrew word, because what we have here in terms of the Hebrew word is the word shuv. It would kind of like shove, but shuv. The root meaning of this Hebrew verb means to turn back or return. It is used, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, where we read, "Return, shuv, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness." So when David said he restores, he is actually looking at the fact that the shepherd brings him his attention to turn around. Sheep can be wayward. Aristotle, the noted Greek philosopher, said that of all the animals on earth, none is so stupid as a sheep. None is so stubborn as a sheep. None is so dependent as a sheep. Sheep without a shepherd are at great risk to themselves because they are foolish. Isn't it interesting that one of the great illustrations of the people of God centers on the fact that we are sheep. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." And of course, we're all familiar with the parable of Luke chapter 15, where the shepherd leaves the 99 who are safe and sound to go find one that is lost. And so this Hebrew verb, restore, actually means that God brings us to repentance. This is interesting because it's used in terms of the shepherd has with him a rod and a staff. And that brings me to another point here where it says, follow. Surely goodness and mercy, we're told, will follow me all the days of my life. The Hebrew verb here is radaf. And again, follow is too weak a translation. The Hebrew word means to pursue or to chase after. And notice what it is pursuing us. The goodness and mercy of God do not follow us around like a lost puppy dog trying to find a home. It is more like the hound of heaven pursuing us, as in Francis Thompson's well-known story. We read in Lamentations chapter 3, and we sing about it. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord God, to me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told to come to the throne of grace that we may, what? Receive mercy and find grace. You stand daily a debtor to God's grace. You should identify with the Apostle Paul, who discovered as a Christian that there's no good thing dwells in him. You are absolutely dependent upon the sustaining grace of God. We speak about the perseverance of the saints, which is a biblical doctrine. We do persevere, but we persevere because of God's great faithfulness and perseverance with us. We sing another of the hymns, prone to wander like a lost sheep, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it to thy courts above. We stand daily in need of God following after us, pursuing us, so that we might turn and not wander off and be lost again. Next, notice what it says here is the shepherd leads. This is a really fascinating thing. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Notice that this is something he does. He doesn't just give us an example. We read in John's gospel that he calls his sheep by name. And if you read the notes carefully, I've identified some of the Greek particulars there. This calling his sheep by name is not just a general announcement. All sheep, gather over here. I made this point at Diane Brewer's memorial as well as at Dr. Brown's funeral, where Jesus says he goes to prepare a place for us. And if I go again, I will come and gather you unto myself. The shepherd calls his sheep by name. He knows them individually. Isn't it a comforting consolation that your shepherd knows you individually? You're not just a faceless mass of people. He calls you by name. And I made the point that this calling has to do with us becoming sheep of his flock, of calling us out of darkness into light, in bringing us by the Holy Spirit to saving faith in Christ. That is essential to the calling work of the shepherd. But if you look at our passages in light of that text in Revelation chapter 7, the shepherd is shepherding his sheep through all the difficulties of life, including their martyrdom. We read about the voice of the saints under the altar, crying out, "When will God avenge our blood?" Because they had been martyred for Christ's sake. We're told earlier in the book of Revelation that we're to be faithful unto death. Because in this life, as Peter experienced, as the Apostle Paul experienced, they laid down their life for the gospel. In fact, all of the apostles, with the exceptions of John, were put to death. But Christ was there with them every step of the way. The Apostle Paul says in his second epistle to Timothy that on the day when all abandoned him, God stood by him. And he actually had the courage to say, and he will continue to stand by me, even though he knew his martyrdom was approaching. His death was approaching. But Christ, as the great shepherd, will shepherd his sheep even as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So we have this emphasis upon the shepherd protecting. He has promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you." In the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, Christ makes this promise, "Lo, I am with you all the way, every day, to the end of the age." We read in our insert this morning about 2,000 years later, and the day of Christ's return hastens. Let us be found faithful. Why? Because I have this promise. Christ is going to shepherd his sheep through tribulation, through adversity, through all kinds of social upheaval. And he is faithful. He is faithful. In the great benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews, we have that promise of the great shepherd who came again, rose from the dead. And we have the encouragement in Peter's epistle as well, that Christ is the faithful shepherd. That's what you are. You are sheep to a faithful shepherd who has promised to guide and direct you till you come to your eternal home. And then you have that first time, but it's not the last time. God will wipe away all the tears of sadness and sorrow that have accompanied us through this arduous pilgrimage. Now, how many of you have not read Pilgrim's Progress? Bow your head in shame. But for the rest of you, you do know how that great story ends, with Pilgrim, Christian, standing on the banks of the Jericho River, fearful that he won't be able to make it across. Fearful that after all the arduous journey he has taken, he'll get to the point where he will be lost. No, the faithful shepherd will guide him across that last barrier. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Lord. Let us pray. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that You are the shepherd, the good shepherd, the faithful shepherd, who lays down His life for His sheep. We thank You that You have saved us, not only from a life of sin and misery, but from the dominion of darkness to which we were ensnared. For we too were like the rest, children of wrath. But You loved us and gave Yourself up for us that we might be forever in the presence of the Lamb. Father, grant us faithfulness that we may walk worthy. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.